For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and we read the verses 1 through 10. Judges, chapter 6, the verses 1 through 10. There we read God's holy word, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gezer, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So far the reading of the scripture. The text for the sermon is the portion of from the scripture that we read, in particular the verses 7 and 8, the first words of that verse, Judges 6, the verses 7 and 8a. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Beloved congregation, for the coming weeks we will listen to the book of Judges, especially to the account of Gideon, chapter 6, through 8. The book Judges records about 300 years Israel's history between Joshua's death and the appointment of the prophet Samuel. What happened in the period before the Judges? Israel had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt. The Lord had brought his people into the promised land. Joshua had led the people into Canaan. God had promised to destroy the people who lived in Canaan. And the Israelites would be able to drive them out of the country. But they did not destroy all the people in Canaan. Now we enter a dark period of Israel's history. How dark it was has been described at the end of the book of Judges, where we read, In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what which was right in his own eyes. In a spiritual sense, it was a grossly wicked period. When we review the book of Judges, we see a vicious circle. First, we see the people of Israel forsaking God and his covenant. Then the Lord punished the people by his righteous judgment. After that, the Lord gave deliverance, and the people started a reformation. But after that Israel forsook the Lord again, God punished them, he delivered his people, and they started a reformation, etc., etc. Time and again, we read the sad story of the disobedience of Israel. That, in short, is a survey of the book of Judges. This morning we will listen to the verses 1 through 10, especially the verses I mentioned, 7 and 8a. And we write above the sermon, Israel cried unto the Lord. Israel cried unto the Lord. Two thoughts. First of all, the great need of the people. Secondly, the response of the Lord. Israel cried unto the Lord, the great need of the people, the response of the Lord. Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, we read in verse 7. It tells us of a great crisis in Israel. Israel was oppressed by the Midianites. A long time ago, Israel had been delivered from the Canaanites by Deborah and Barak. And there was peace in Canaan again. And we read at the end of chapter 5, and the land had rest 40 years. 40 years. The deliverance had made a deep impression on the children of Israel. People had repented of the sin of idolatry and served the Lord again. This period of rest was a blessing. Yes, a blessing from the Lord, and we may presume that most Israelites knew an eternal repentance. But what happened with the next generation? They forgot the Lord. How do we know that? Because we read in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Before God's face, the people of Israel committed evil. 40 years after the deliverance by Deborah and Barak, they forsook the Lord again. 40 years. That is the same length of time that Israel journeyed in the desert. Within 40 years, there was a new generation with children and generation had died. That is the case. There had come a new generation that did not know Deborah and Barak. For sure, they had heard about these judges. Of course, the new generation had grown up with the Mosaic law and the stories of God's deliverance time and again. But they were not internally affected by the revelation of the Lord. They did not possess true faith in their hearts. 40 years before the Israelites saw the Lord with all their hearts, they feared the Lord and they served him. A reformation came. After the deliverance by Deborah, they served the Lord. But the next generation was not witness of all these things. They had heard of them, but it did not touch them. The fear of the Lord did not enter their hearts. They did not possess it personally. That is one of the reasons why we read in the book Judges time and again that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They adopted the customs of the Canaanites. They did not serve the Lord only, but also Baal and Astarte. The new generation wandered from the old path. They were so easily influenced by the Canaanites, by the Canaanites' way of life, and they married Canaanites. They forgot the covenant. They forgot the Lord. And forgetting the Lord is a serious sin. We have to learn that grace does not run in bloodlines. Without doubt, we have to bring up our children with the Word of God and the confessions. We have to bring them to church as soon as possible. We have to teach our children the revealed will of God. We have to tell them about His wonderful work. But our children will not fear the Lord only because we have taught them the way of the Lord. Our children will never fear the Lord only because we have done all we can in bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. It does not depend on us. The next generation will only fear the Lord sincerely because of the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Only if God gives them a new heart, they need more than our teaching. They need more than our corrections. They need more than our speaking with them about all the things that are necessary to serve the Lord. They need personal experience of the fear of the Lord. They have to feel in their hearts in deep reverence for God's majesty, a deep reverence for God's majesty and glory, and at the same time a childlike love of God. That is what God works in their hearts by word and spirit. So we need to be examples to our children, examples in the tender fear of the Lord, for the Lord works in that manner. They must see, hear, and feel what it means to stay away from sin and to seek to do the will of the Lord, to daily life by the word of the God, of the Lord. Why is this so necessary? Because we and our children have a wicked heart. From mankind you cannot expect any good. No, it is in man to do evil things. Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what we also see in Judges 6. The Lord blessed His people with many gifts. He had brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. He had given the covenant at Sinai. He had borne His people in the wilderness. He had given the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. He still gave them food in abundance. Did they lack anything? No, nothing. And in spite of the care of the Lord, it is a man to do evil. It does not depend on the standard of living. It does not depend on the circumstances. It is in the heart of man to sin against God. So it was in the days of the judges, and so it is in our days. We do not change. We have all descended from Adam, and there will not be a good descendant from Adam. Have you ever seen yourself in that way? Because the Lord sees us in that way. You and I are people of whom the Lord says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And when the Spirit opens our eyes for this striking reality, you will be humbled before the Lord and you feel guilty under this uncovering word. What a blessing when you begin to cry to the Lord and pray, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner that does no good. The Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil. The Lord does not tolerate any sin. Tolerate any sin. The Lord cannot condone any sin. Wonder of grace. He can reconcile a sinner. He can reconcile a sinner, but not sin. Never forget that the Lord does not bear with any sin. The Lord had dealt very well with the Israelites since they arrived in the promised land. He gave them the promised land. They occupied it and were to observe his statutes and keep his laws, but they were disobedient. The Lord had promised, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee these days, that the Lord thy God will see thee on high above all nations of the earth." But he had also warned his people, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Well, the Lord is faithful, both in his promises and in his threats. So it is not strange that we read in verse 1 that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The Lord could have given them over into an everlasting disaster. They broke the covenant. So the Lord would be just to cast away his people. Remember, this was not the first time they had broken the covenant. It is a marvelous thing that there still was a nation of Israel at the end of the book of Judges. God sent the Midianites to subdue Israel. The author of the book of Judges wrote emphatically that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. They were in God's invisible hand. Seeing the Midianites stealing and robbing, you would think that they had their own motives. And they had, because the Midianites had been enemies of Israel for a long time. We meet them in the days of Balaam. They were destroyed by Israel. Though now they had recovered after many years and had become a great nation. In verse 3, we also read of the Amalekites. They are the people that had beaten the Israelites from the back, the stragglers, the women, and the children. And while Moses was praying, the Amalekites were defeated. The Lord had promised that he would blot the memory of Amalek, but God's people were disobedient. So there still were children of Amalek, the Amalekites. They were also the children of the east. They also came up against them. They were probably itinerant Bedouins, presumably looking to take revenge. But actually, it is the Lord himself who moved them to fight against Israel. When harvest time came along, they invaded the country in multitudes. They pitched their tents in the country. They had not come to occupy the land. No, they had came to rob and to plunder. They came like grasshoppers, locusts, for multitude, we read in verse 5. They had come like swarms of locusts to devour the land. They took everything. They stole and plundered. They also took sheep, oxen, and donkeys. And this happened year after year. The Israelites knew after 7 years that this always came during harvest time. That is why the Israelites went to the mountains and prepared caves and strongholds. They hid like cowards. Meanwhile, they took part of the early crops to survive. But by the time the Midianites left the country, nothing was left. The whole land was stripped of its crops. In that way, the Lord punished his people. not to avenge their sins, but to instruct them. The Lord punished his people so that they would turn to the Lord. The Lord used 7 years of anxiety, hunger, and threats to bring his people low, so that they would humble themselves before God. Congregation, that is what the Lord still does when he punishes his people. The Lord wants to remind them of the seriousness of sin. He does not tolerate any sin. He does not ignore sin. He makes you feel that you cannot sin without punishment. God cannot and does not paper over sin. That would violate his divine attributes. For this reason, we read in the Holy Scriptures about eternal punishment. The Lord warns against this so often. There's more to be considered. People retreat into the prepared shelters in the mountains because they are afraid of the enemies. No one is a match for the invaders. No one can stand up to their brutal violence. No one attempts to defend himself. Why? Because the Midianites were so many? We read in verse 5 that they came as grasshoppers for multitude. I do not think the reason is because the enemies were too strong. No, the Israelites were weak. They had become weak because of their sins. Their adultery made them weak inside. And because of their disobedience, they lacked the courage to fight against the enemies. In their conscience, they felt the unbridgeable gap between God and their hearts. They lost the favorable presence of God. They no longer had courage and hope because they had no real love to God. That is why they were so sore afraid. They were consumed with grief and sorrow. There was no expectation from the God of Israel. Today it is still the same. Here we see what sins do in a man. When we permit sin, the inner man becomes weak. Also in the lives of God's people. When you are tempted to sin, the power of faith weakens and the fight against sin diminishes. You allow yourself to be drawn away from God. Love to the Lord grows weak. There is no zeal for the Lord. The first love has left. Is that perhaps one of the reasons why it is so cold and dark in your heart? Here we have a source of a spiritual darkness when we do not want to fight against sin. Because we had rather nourish our sin than strive against it. While the exhortation sounds so clearly, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." In this Old Testament history, the Lord reveals to us the consequences of sin. Just remember why Midianites did ruin crops in the days of the judges. Why did Israel meet with tribulations? Why was there so much trouble for 7 years? That had to do with another problem, namely that they had not carried out the command of the Lord to destroy all the Midianites. The Lord had given this commandment when they entered the promised land. In chapter 1, we read that Judah Judah fought against the Canaanites, and that the Lord gave them into their hand. The Lord was with Judah, but Judah thought they could not drive out all the Canaanites, because the latter had chariots of iron. In the eyes of Israel, they were invisible people. Invincible people. They thought the enemies were stronger. They thought that God's commandment did not refer to these Canaanites. So they ceased to cast out all the Canaanites. They thought this was reasonable. But every reason to cease fighting against the enemies was disobedience. Disobedience was damaging to the people. Here we read an important lesson for us all. The Lord does tolerate any sin. God wants his people to strive against every sin. We should not allow any Canaanite in our heart. If we accept one Canaanite in our life, we are disobedient to the Lord. Paul warns in Colossians 3, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." If we ignore this commandment, we become lax in doing the will of God. It will become a source of affliction. Having pleasure in committing sin or giving up on struggling against sin through prayer can also be a source of affliction. A life without fighting against sin ends in affliction. It is harmful for spiritual life. Do not marvel when after years or decades, sins get to be accepted as normal, also in a society. It is understandable that we see a shift in thinking about right and wrong when we accept sin. In such a situation, the church becomes spiritually weak and will no longer be savory salt and a shining light. The author of Hebrews says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Israel was weak and had no courage to fight against the Midianites. They had no hope and courage in the Lord. They hid in the clefts, caves, and strongholds where the Midianites came. In this way, the people would surely die or become slaves again. But happily, the people started crying to the Lord. In their need, they sought the Lord. That is the best thing they could do. And now will the Lord send deliverance? No. The Lord did not send any deliverance without real repentance. That is why we read in verse 8, "The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." Yes, the Lord heard his people, but he did not send a judge, but he sent a prophet. Here we do not read about deliverance, not yet. The time to send a judge had not come. The Lord wanted to accomplish another purpose. Before he sent deliverance, he wanted to teach his people. And therefore he sent an unknown prophet who would speak in the name of the Lord. What did the prophet tell the people? First of all, he reminded them of what God had done and who he is. By this, he pointed to their privilege and responsibilities. The Lord called his people back to the covenant which they had broken. He pointed out what he had done in the past. In Hebrew, it is emphasized what God had done. That is, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. The emphasis is on the things God had done. After that, the Lord reminded his people of his commandment. What is his commandment? Fear the Lord, serve him, and love him. But the end of the message was, but ye have not obeyed my voice. In spite of all the things the Lord had done, in spite of all he had given, in spite of his faithfulness and his mercies, had they been disobedient. They had forsaken the Lord. And that was God's message to his people. Not a welcome message, was it? And yet, the coming of this prophet and his message were proofs of God's grace. The Lord could have kept silent forever, but the Lord sent the prophet, a proof of his mercy and divine love. Perhaps someone says, I do not hear any gospel. We only hear of reproaches by the Lord, an accusation by the Lord. There is no word of any deliverance. This prophecy depresses people. It makes them afraid and worried. How were they helped by the word of this unknown prophet? It seemed to be a negative message because the Lord rebuked them. The Lord said that the oppression by the Midianites was their own fault. But the Lord did not say, so help yourselves. No, by sending the prophet, the Lord showed that he is true to his word. He cannot forsake his promises nor his threats. God is a faithful God. He does what he says. We cannot blame God for injustice. They reaped the benefits of their own behavior. They pray for deliverance. Would they really be saved if the Lord did what they asked while their hearts remained unchanged? A changed heart is precisely God's aim by sending the prophet. The Lord did not immediately send a judge for deliverance. No, the Lord sought to work a brokenness of heart. A brokenness of heart in his people. Because there is a greater problem than the rubbish and the destructions of the Midianites. Can there be a greater crisis? Yes, the distress which will cause them to repent of their disobedience to God. Therefore, it was necessary for them to understand their plight properly and thoroughly. In that way, they will be humbled before God. It is good to cry unto the Lord, but crying and praying are not the same as repentance. God will lead them to the essence of their plight. The essence of their problem was not the Midianites, the lack of food, or a dangerous environment, but the neglecting of the voice of the Lord and their willful disobedience. It seems that the Lord was insensitive to his people when he brought them into greater distress. But actually, it is love that made him do this. He willingly delivers his people, but there was to be room in their life for deliverance. There has to be room in their lives for deliverance. When the Lord makes room for this, it will always clash with our sinful nature. But it is so beneficial. Why? Because the Lord does it all out of love. The Lord does not just seek to deliver us from temporal distress. God does not only seek to deliver us from sickness and disappointments and other things that burden us. The Lord seeks our eternal deliverance. That is why we must rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That belongs to the prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear, as we read in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God is prepared to give deliverance in the way of our confession of sin and our humiliation before Him. This is not a condition to receive deliverance, but it is the way in which we will receive it. If we do not know our need and misery, there will be no departing from sin. But when we see and feel our guilt before God, we are going to hate and flee sin. Israel did not acknowledge their guilt before God. They cried in their need and distress, but not because of their sinful existence. God aims to humble us before Him because of our sins. You will be humbled before God if you see how terrible it is to sin against a good-doing God. And without this, you will never break with your sins. You will cry to the Lord because there are troubles. But if you do not repent, every outward deliverance will be fruitless. Do you recognize this in your life? We like to be delivered from a particular problem. But do you know your spiritual misery? Are your temporary needs more important to you than your spiritual needs? Examine your prayers and ask yourself, what do you pray for? If we live without a broken spirit and a contrite heart, we do not pray for our spiritual needs. Let it be your prayer. O Lord, lead me to seek the things of Thy kingdom first of all. What about you? It is not enough to be delivered from disease, from sorrows, setbacks, and distresses. Of course, we wish all the best to everyone, but that is not the point. The key is to be delivered from the power of sin, the wicked devices of the devil, and the seducing power of the world. Your debt must be forgiven, and you need peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is what the Lord is willing to give you. He is ready to forgive in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you seek this? Oh, I hope you do. But perhaps you do not feel God's mercy in your life. Perhaps it feels as if nothing is happening in your life. So, who is to blame? We cannot blame the Lord. Are you willing to repent? Are you inclined to bow your knees before the Lord? This is what we have to learn through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because if we do not obey the Lord, He is not willing to listen. It is so necessary to pray, O Lord, give me a willing heart. Teach me to be humble before Thee. Make me feel the sinfulness of my sin. Make me willing to turn from everything that is against Thee. May I learn to die to myself and to follow Thee. It is the Lord's purpose to teach us in our distress and need. The Lord says in verse 10, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You can think the Lord is not willing to hear you, but the problem is that we are not willing to repent. However, salvation is dawning when the Lord uncovers us by the preaching of His words. In the way of sending His prophet, God calls His people to repentance, and meanwhile, the Lord is preparing a deliverer. A judge is called by the Lord, Gideon. The Lord busies Himself with bringing redemption to His people. We do not hear the prophet talking about deliverance, and we do not know whether this prophet knew anything of the forthcoming deliverance. But the Lord is still the same. When He calls us to repentance, we usually hear of a promise as well. For example, Isaiah 55, verse 7, let a wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God calls to repentance because He sends deliverance in that way. The Lord does not depend on the response of man. No, the Lord is already engaged in His saving plan when He calls His people. The Lord is about to remove transgression and to deliver from enemies. When the Lord uncovers our great need, He also desires to reveal His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He uncovers so we will seek and find the Lord. The Lord uncovers so we will repent and believe. And faith and repentance always go together. They are twin grace. You can distinguish them, but not separate them. The Lord works in an orderly way. He calls to repentance, uncovers our sins and guilt, and in that way He makes room for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, He gives a side of Jesus Christ. Also in this history, to all appearances, there is no gospel, but the Lord prepares hearts for a prepared deliverance. We are reminded of the great deliverance God sends in His only begotten Son. The Lord opens the scriptures so that we would need Him. He uncovers so that we would share in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, seek Him and expect Him. Wait on the Lord in the way of repentance and faith. You can obtain this all through the Lord. You can receive this from by Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Amen.